Welcome to Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis, Indiana. Today, Pastor Oscar Clavel delivers the message entitled, When I Don't Desire God.
Our first scripture lesson comes from 1 John 3:16 to 24 and can be found on the Pew Bible on page 990. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for one another. How does God's love abide in anyone who has the world's goods and sees a brother or sister in need and yet refuses help? Little children, let us love, not in word or speech, but in truth and action. And by this we will know that we are from the truth and will reassure our hearts before him whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have boldness before God, and we receive from him whatever we ask, because we obey his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we should believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he commanded us. All who obey this commandments abide in him, and he abides in them. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit he has given us.
Our second reading comes from the Gospel of John, starting at chapter 14, and we're going to kind of jump around a few verses here, starting at verse 16. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him because he abides with you, and he will be in you. I will not leave you orphaned. I am coming to you. In a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will know that I am with my Father, and you with me, and I in you. I have said these things to you while I am still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid. This is the word of our Lord. Let us pray. Gracious God, once again, we are thankful to be here in your presence and to be your people in this time. We ask God for our hearts, our minds, every aspect of us, Lord, to be open to receive the word that is for us on this day. And so, God, may the words of my mouth, may the meditations of our hearts be pleasing unto you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Over the years, I have been fascinated with desire. Not desire as a deeply seated want towards something or someone, but rather a desire for God. Now, in Presbyterian circles, we don't normally talk about emotions when it regards faith. And so I've got this funny story that, well, I thought it was funny. Maybe you will too. I was at a recent gathering, and some of us were sharing where we come from and the different churches we've been of. And this guy said, you know, I've been going to a Presbyterian church, but it seems that they're all, and he just started doing this with his head, in here. And those of us responded, oh, in your head. He's like, yes, yes, yes. And he was Catholic. He said, and I feel like Catholics are more right around here. And so I said, the lungs? No, the heart. But I think he captured, kind of rather crudely, something that is very true. And that is that I think in general, we can be a little bit too heady sometimes. Now, I find that our silence, though, on emotions is, not only is it unnerving for me, but I think it's also very unhelpful for you, because we are emotional beings. And God thankfully created us that way. And we can be moved by tears, by a beautiful piece of music. Or we can be moved to tears when a prayer is said and it just seems to just touch that wounded heart of the soul. So we understand that our emotions are not something that we separate, but they're a part of us. Now, all of us understand that a desire, a love of God, is something that all of us are in some way encouraged to have. You know, Moses said this, and then Jesus repeats it again. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And hasn't it been said many times from this pulpit from John, we are called to have a personal relationship with God. So I think that while we are accused as time to time from being a little bit too heady, we also know that we cherish a knowledge of God, but we also desire to love God. And I've seen that with us over the last years. But I would argue this morning that this call, this emotional aspect of faith, how that looks like, how that operates, is something that we still do need to talk about and something that we need to explore and understand for ourselves. Now, if we know that cultivating a love, a desire for God is important, and it's something that we know makes us more like Jesus, what about those moments when you don't have a desire for God? What's that all about? You see, that's kind of the flip side of this, is that not a whole lot is written or said about a lack of desire for God. Typically, the best advice that I was able to find was, you know, just push through that lack of emotion or whatever it is and just get it done. And to an extent, there is something true about that. You know, we read, Eric read for us 1 John, and John is preaching to a congregation that is having real turmoil within themselves. They are wondering in their hearts, are we really Christians? Has the grace of God really penetrated deep into the recesses of my heart? Could I say that when I die, I will be with the Lord? And they're just very confused. Their hearts condemn them. And so John writes, this is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. So what's John saying? I think he's saying something true. Your emotions can be a bit misleading sometimes. So we can't put all of our weight on emotion. But that's normally about where everything that I've read about desire pretty much stops. Don't put too much weight on your emotions. But I would argue again, there is still yet something that God calls us to. To love something, to love someone, really does require every aspect of you. I mean, I hope I'm not incorrect in saying that. But again, what do you do when you have no desire for God? Now, a desire for God, I have learned, usually creeps up on you and very much unaware. A few months ago, a friend of mine was telling me just some really hard stuff that they were going through. And, you know, typical response that I would say to anybody is like, yeah, I'll be praying for you. And, you know, I did. Or at least that's what I said. A few days later, I thought about my friend again, and I thought, oh, yeah, I should probably pray for this. But as I prayed, all of a sudden, I just kind of sat there, and I said, gosh, I really don't want to pray for him at all. Like, I have no desire to pray. And then as I thought about it a little bit more, I said, gosh, it's been a while since I even have prayed, and it's probably been a while since I really have just taken the moment to reflect on God. Now, you might think that's a little strange considering that I work in a church. And it was actually a little strange. But that lack of desire was real. Have you ever felt that before? That true, just lack of desire. You know you want to, and you could will it, if you wanted to as well. But it just feels so empty. So what was going on? There are two things that I have learned over the course of ministry and that I have observed in Christians about what kills a desire for God, kind of what leads us to have this lack. And the first one is a lack of surrender. Jesus tells us that if we want to follow him, we must count the cost. And there is something that must be given up, something that must be let go of. And so we recognize this. We know that Jesus, what he calls us to do, will alter, will change aspects of our lives, will change certain behaviors from us. But yet, we still don't want to count the cost. What we'd rather do is tell Jesus, this is what it will cost. Not so much the totality of it. You know, Tim Keller writes, I'm afraid many people want to negotiate the cost rather than count it. That is, they're willing to give up things, but they won't give up the right to determine what those things are. They want to be in a position to do, and I love this, ongoing cost-benefit analysis on various kinds of behavior, which keeps them in the driver's seat on the throne of their lives, as it were. A few years ago, I remember speaking to a young lady who was not a believer at that time. And we were just talking back and forth. And, you know, she said something that still this day, I guess, or not really to this day, but just recently surfaced back up for me. And she said, you know, part of the reason why I don't want to become a Christian is because I don't want to have to give up things. And I just kind of, probably at that age, I probably smiled and said, yeah, it's true. She said, yeah, I mean, I don't want to, like, move out from my boyfriend's apartment. I don't want to change my job. I like partying on the weekends. I kind of like the life that I'm living. I just don't want to give that stuff up right now in my life. Now, we might say, gosh, I mean, that sounds right, just unregenerated heart. But folks, I see that a lot within us as well. You see, we know the great glory, we know the great treasure that is Jesus Christ, but yet we also realize that we are unwilling to surrender aspects of our lives that we know we need to let go of. And so what happens is when we don't surrender our lives, when we refuse to give up the right to decide whether or not I will do God's will, then you will suffer from a lack of desire for God. Because following God costs us something. And it's only in surrendering, and I'll be very kind of point to this, that our own spirit is humble enough to know how much we need him. Now, the second thing that I've noticed that causes a lack of desire for God is a misuse of time. Jonathan Edwards, in his sermon, The Preciousness of Times, he writes that there are two things that will that we can, the two ways that we can misuse time. And some, I find both of these a little bit funny, but then also very serious at the same time. So we'll see what you think about them. The first thing he says is that those who are nearing the end of their time realize how much the young waste it. Some of you are laughing. I see. Good, good. But it's true. Those of us who are nearing the end of our time, we see how much the young waste it. The other thing that Edward says is that the devil uses an illusion of time to deceive us as well. So what does he mean by this? He says that to deceive the old, the devil will tell us that we have run out of time. So why change anything? And to the young, the devil deceives them that they have all the time in the world. So they delay everything. You see, time is both precious, but it's also a tool that the enemy uses against us. You know, Edwards writes very, very, very strongly. He says, once time is spent, it's gone. It is the one commodity of life that you cannot get back. It's done. Yesterday, folks, as much as it was beautiful and great, I can't get that day back. Nothing can be received back. And so Edwards encourages us. He says, if time is working against you, if time is against you, then you're not working with time. And Edwards is writing primarily to folks who are struggling to devote their lives to God. And so what I've noticed is this, is that if we keep thinking to ourselves that, you know, and I've heard this very much with younger couples that I've, over the years that I've met, and they'll say, you know, we'll come back to the church when we have kids. I'm sure you've heard that one. You probably even you did when you were growing, as you started families. But the other one that I've heard too, and I hear this one, well, I'm not going to say I hear it often, but I hear it from time to time, is people will say, I'm so set in my ways. I'm not going to change. So, and you fill in the blank. So, you know, we understand that this concept of time. But one of the things that I encourage us to do is that if God is truly that last thing on your to-do list, then you will develop a lack of desire for God because you're misusing time. It's working against you, but we can make it work for us as well. Now, these are the two kind of big ones that I have noticed over the years that usually cause a lack of desire for God in people's lives. And there's probably many more. The surrendering, lack of surrendering to God, and also the misuse of time. Now, one of the things you might think to yourself is that the solution to this would be that you need to try a little bit harder to surrender your life to God, or that you need to kind of schedule God into your smartphones a little bit more often. But here's the secret about Christian life that I want to share with you. Your walk with Jesus cannot be willed as much as it is given. Think about that. Your walk with Jesus cannot be willed as much as it is given. What do we mean by that? So here's this point in the sermon where I'm going to kind of move a little bit out of here and go a little bit over here and talk about something else. Last words are very, very important. Some of you here have been with a dying parent, a dying child, a dying brother or sister. And those last words, for some of us, we remember those last words very dearly. On the night of the Last Supper, Jesus shares last words with his disciples. And it's kind of amazing that we're given this conversation, because you would think to yourself, and rightfully so, okay, Jesus, knowing that what he will face the next day, what do you say to people that have loved you and followed you for 3 years? How do you solidify everything? What is it that you share with them? And Jesus tells them one thing. He says, I will be gone. You'll no longer see me. But I will send an advocate. I will send my Spirit to be with you. And the scripture tells us that the Holy Spirit primarily comes for two reasons. The first one is he comes to remind us about the deep love that God has for us. And secondly, he comes to remind us of everything that God has taught us over the years. And so, in one way, how I understand a lack of desire for God is not so much how much more can I try to surrender, how much more can I keep adding God into my to-do list, but rather, have I allowed the power of the Holy Spirit to work in my life in such a way that I am reminded of the great love of God that he has for me? You see, a lack of desire for God, I think, is really a lack of understanding how much God loves you. You see, because when we understand the immensity of love, desire is birthed by his Spirit. How do we describe this? Since I've been a kid, I've said this tagline over and over again. I know God loves me because he died for my sins. And it becomes so rote that it has lost all meaning to me. It just becomes the thing that I say. It's like the anthem, the thing that I know that I need to say. But when you dig into that a little bit more, you discover something very unique. One of the things that Jesus promises us through his Holy Spirit is he says, there is nothing in this life that can actually kill your hope completely. I'm not saying that you're not going to cry. I'm not saying that things won't break you from time to time. But your hope will never, ever be forsaken. You will always have hope. The second thing that the Holy Spirit promises us is this. You will never bear the burden of judgment. Never. The great love of Jesus is this. I will bear upon my body the marks of judgment, the marks of sin. So why? So that you will never, ever have to experience true separation from God. The Holy Spirit teaches us that God, in his almighty, humbled himself to the image of man, to live among us, to teach us one great lesson. God is with us. I understand. You see, the love of God is what cultivates a desire again and again when we find ourselves lacking it. That's why I'm saying it's not something you can necessarily will. It's something that is given through the Holy Spirit working, regenerating your heart, reanimating it. I mean, isn't that what Scripture tells us? I long to make your hearts of stone into hearts of flesh. And that's what God does with us in that moment where we have no desire for him. This morning, as we close, I want to invite you to close your eyes with me or bow your heads. And rather than inviting you into a moment where I want to highlight the things that you need to do, I'd rather us kind of even do a flip here and say, God, how can I receive you this morning? One of my favorite scriptures is Psalm 23, and particularly one verse. He makes my cup overflow. What I want for you today, and if God is gracious enough with me to honor this request, I want you to be full of the Holy Spirit. I want you to sense the great love that God has for you. You're more loved than you can ever imagine. You're more forgiven than you ever thought possible. And God delights in you more than you can ever imagine.